remember that what you're calling an election is. So your calling, it says in Corinthians 1, 23 through 24, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews and folly to the Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Is that your calling? Is your calling the power of God and the wisdom of God? All right. Good morning, church. Anthony, I like that prayer you read, because like that rainstorm last night woke me up a couple times, and I was battling like my internal desire to gripe about being woken up, but the reality of I'm griping against the Lord who sent the rainstorm. So like this morning I was driving, I had to pick up groceries for a trip, and I was like, Lord, I'm sorry, because like I was complaining about the rain, but it was your rainstorm. Like I feel like that was like a direct complaint, and then you reading that prayer, I was like, wow, he is the Lord of the rainstorms. It's not something I think, like a term I think of, is very helpful. So I'll probably pick up that book at the conference. All right. Well, let me pray, and then we'll begin this morning. Father God in heaven, your word tells us that we are saved by grace through faith in your Son, Christ, and his finished words. As we talked with the children, we know it's nothing of the works that we do. It's the work that you do. But Lord, even though you've saved us and there's nothing that we contribute to our salvation, you have given us work to do in this world. Lord, your word tells us of work and striving and struggle and tasks that we need to perform. Father, I pray we would not be discouraged by the work that we have to do as if that's what saved us, but encouraged of the work we get to do for your name. Please bless us as we go to your word and learn about this today. Amen. All right, so last couple times I was up here, I read through 2 Peter 1 through 15, kind of context for the whole section. And today I'll finish out that section, but we're going to read the whole section to keep that context in our mind. So if you want to read along, 2 Peter chapter 1, starting at verse 1, and I'll go through verse 15 today. Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained a faith of equal standing with ours by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ, may grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desires. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election, for if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. For in this way there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Therefore, I intend always to remind you of these qualities, though you know them and are established in the truth that you have. I think it right, as long as I am in this body, to stir you up by way of reminder, since I know that the putting off of my body will be soon, as our Lord Jesus Christ made clear to me. And I will make every effort so that after my departure, you may be able to recall these things. So, by way of brief reminder, last time I spoke on 2 Peter, we looked at the necessary supplements that the believer needs to apply to their faith. And Peter actually gave us a list, and it was things that we need to not become unfruitful. Virtue, knowledge, self-control, steadfastness, godliness, brotherly affection with love. And then Peter also gave a warning to those that were not just lacking in these qualities. He says that they have become so nearsighted that they have that they are blind, forgetting that they were cleansed from their former sins. And that's to say that they're not even running the race. They're not even growing in these things. They're not on the same track. They're not on the same path as the believer who needs to be growing in these things. So today we're going to start in verse 10, and we're going to continue to look at this growth that the believer needs. And we'll see that the urgency that Peter is putting on it is a very genuine urgency. Remember, this is an older Peter towards the end of his life, and this is what he's choosing to spend his last few moments focusing in on. He's really putting the burden on the believer to grow in these Christian attributes of faith. So starting with verse 10, Peter says, "Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall." So Peter is making the point that Christians need to confirm their calling. He specifically says, confirm your calling and election. And I think it would be helpful if we did spend a little time to kind of dive into what he means by confirm your calling. So I do want to take 1 minute and mention, I don't get bogged down with translations. I think for most people, most translations are beneficial. But it says confirm your calling in the ESV, but not every ESV. There have been some revisions, so it actually says, like, make sure your calling is sure. NAS says to make certain about his calling and choice of you. The King James says make your calling and election sure. So to make certain, to make sure, to confirm your calling, that's all the same sentence structure. It means all roughly the same thing, but we're going to focus on the phrase confirm your calling, with the word confirm being kind of a focal point where we dive into some definitions. But that same application and the same vernacular can be applied to the other translations. So a brief example is this weekend, which is actually next week. After this weekend is over, my family and I get to go on a camping trip. We've been planning for a while. We're going to go to Inks Lake in Burnet, Texas. And when we decided we wanted to go camping and kind of how we're going to spend my last 2 weeks of paternity leave, one of those was going to be the fellowship conference. The other one was going to be maybe like a family trip. And we decided we wanted to go camping. We started looking at the different parks on the Texas website for parks websites. And in every park, when you start looking at campsites, they give you like a little banner that like, hey, we can't guarantee there's going to be a space. You're going to need to reserve a space. You're going to need to reserve a spot if you want to camp at this campground on whatever date that you want. So we settled on Inks Lake and made the reservation a couple weeks ago. And this Saturday, I got an email. It was Friday. I got an email from the park saying, hey, can you confirm your reservation? Are you still coming? Are you still trying to make it? Have the plans changed at all? Can you give us a little confirmation? So I sent back a confirmation saying, hey, yeah, we're going to be there. Gave them a little update on like when we plan on arriving. And they said, okay, great, thanks. And they sent back the confirmation little number that says I'm still going. And this is kind of what the apostle is saying. It's not a perfect example, but the apostle is telling you to confirm your election. Are you still going? Are you still headed that direction? Is this still where you're intending to go? You've been called. You're running this race. Are you still going it? You're going to need to confirm your election and calling. Now, unlike my campground analogy, this is not something you can cancel on. This isn't like we talked about. I told the kids this morning. This is something that where the Lord sustains you and He grabs you. Remember that what your calling and election is. Your calling, it says in Corinthians 1:23-24, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews and folly to the Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Is that your calling? Is your calling the power of God and the wisdom of God? Is it still yours? Is this your calling? Christ crucified as means of salvation. Is this the message the Spirit of God used to call you out of your sin and bring you into His marvelous light? Be diligent to confirm your calling, not confirming a choice that you made, but confirming the work that God has done in your life. My camping analogy falls really short because it's the campground that benefits from my confirmation. It's the campground that says, oh, good, we're glad you're still coming. But that's not how this works. That's not what the apostle is saying. It's not heaven that benefits by you, believer, confirming your calling. It's you who benefit by confirming your calling. It's you who benefit by refocusing your mind and your will towards Christ and the work he's done in your life. So Peter's not saying confirm your calling for the benefit of heaven. He's saying confirm your calling for the benefit of you, believer, and this walk you live. And not just your calling, but your election also. Election, as we spoke with the kids this morning about election. What a timely time to start the doctrine of election with the children. Is this your election? Turn with me, if you will. It's going to be a little bit of verses, so please feel free to turn and follow along to John chapter 5, starting in verse 1. John chapter 5. Sometime later, there was a religious gathering of the Jews. Jesus went up to Jerusalem. In Jerusalem, there is a pool with five porches called Bethesda, near the Sheep Gate. Inside these porches lay many sick people. Some were blind, some could not walk, some could not move their bodies. An angel of the Lord came at a certain time and made the waters move. All of them were waiting for it to move. Whoever got in the water first, after it was moving, was healed of whatever sickness he had. A man with a withered hand had been sick for 38 years. Jesus saw him lying there and knew the man had been sick a long time. Jesus said to him, "Would you like to be healed?" The sick man said, "Sir, I have no one to put me in the pool when the water is moving. While I am coming, another gets in first." Jesus said, "Get up, pick up your bed and walk." At once the man was healed. He picked up his bed and walked. This happened on the day of rest. Is this your election? Remember what it says in verse 3. Inside these porches lay many sick people. This means that Jesus walked over, around, and past other sick people to find this one man laying there. He healed this one man. We're not told of all of the other people he healed. We're given accounts in Scripture of him healing countless people. But in this account, we only get this one man who was healed among all of the other sick people. Is this your election? Can you look back on your life, on when the Lord saved you, the day he saved you, the month he saved you, the season he saved you? And can you see, he saved me? Not because I was following him, not because I was doing anything good. Remember, we've been teaching the kids, there is nothing good in you. Can you look back on your election and say, wow, he saved me? And even more miraculously, look back on that time frame and go, what about that person I used to run with? Where's that person? I don't even know them anymore. The Lord didn't save them. What about this spouse or coworker or friend? The Lord didn't save them. He saved me. He chose me. Remember your calling and election. This is what Paul or Peter is bringing to your mind and telling you to confirm your calling and election. And you're to be diligent to confirm it. Another reason my campground analogy falls short is the word confirm has more deeper definitions than just, you know, verifying that something is or is going to happen. My old friend, the Webster's 1828, I found pretty helpful with the word confirm. It says confirm, to make firm or more firm, to add strength to strengthen, as health is confirmed by exercise, to fix more firmly, to settle or establish, to make firm or certain, to give new assurance of truth or certainty, to put past doubt, to fix, to radicate, to strengthen, to ratify, as to confirm an agreement, promise, covenant, or title, to make firm, to strengthen, to firm an opinion or purpose or resolution. Confirm, make firm, add strength, settle, establish, to strengthen, to put past doubt, your calling and election. Peter is telling us to be diligent to do this for our benefit as part of our walk on this earth. This is meant to stir us up and encourage us to press on. This is not to notify heaven that we're still on our way and they just need to be patient until we get there. This is to notify us that we're still on our way and we need to be faithful until we get there. These are the tools that we're given to keep us on the right path. As he says in the rest of verse 10, he says, Confirm your calling and election. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. Peter is telling us that if we practice these qualities, we will never fall. Last time I was up here, I tried to make extra effort so that I wasn't misunderstood, that the works that we're called to do as believers come after the Lord saves us. And it's the Lord saving us that saves us, even though we are called to do works. And this time I want to make sure I'm not misunderstood, because the surety that we have to make it into heaven is not because of the works that we've done. The Lord does not save us out of our filth and our sin, breathe new life into us, give us a new heart, set us down on this earth with a list of rules to follow and go, I hope you make it to the end. Do these things and you'll get there. That is not how salvation works. Listen to what Paul tells the Philippian believers in chapter 1 of Philippians, verse 6. I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. Believer, it is Jesus who saves you when you were lost in your sin. It is Jesus who is saving you and sustaining you as you walk this world. He sent the Helper, which is the Holy Spirit, to dwell in us. He is currently in heaven making intercession for us, and he will save us at the end of this life, when the end of this life is over, and he welcomes us into his kingdom. None of this is taken away from the necessity to grow or practice these qualities. By doing so, you confirm and demonstrate the salvation that you do have. It is demonstrating what you already have. In demonstrating what you already have, you will never fall. Don't set yourself up for false expectations. You will have seasons in your life that you fail. You will have ups and downs in your life. Your Christian life is not meant to be, let's find a little window or a little season and judge you based on this window or this season. The company I work for, our stock price is not so good right now. If you were to go back the last 3 weeks or the last 3 months, you would be like, wow, this is a terrible company. This company is probably going to collapse any moment now because this stock's really low. But if you zoom out over the last 5 years, you will see a trend with this company of peaks and valleys and peaks and valleys. And they get down to this point regularly, but then they usually turn it around and come back. I'm not claiming that's exactly the case with this company. I don't know the future for my company, but that is the life for many believers. You will see peaks and valleys in their life, but the upward trend is more holiness, more godliness, more virtue, more self-control. So to zoom in on a portion of your life and make a judgment on that portion is not what you're told to do. You're told to not look at yourself, but run towards the Lord. We're given examples in Scripture. Remember, the first time I went through Peter, I talked about all things pertaining to life and godliness have been given to us, which includes examples in the Bible that we can look at and go, oh no, I'm in this situation. Has anybody in Scripture ever been in this situation and what happened to them? So for this, we'll look at Proverbs 24:16, and this is one of my favorite verses because it's penned into one of my favorite books. In one of my favorite books, we have Pilgrim's Progress. We have Christian on his way to the celestial city, and he's being chased by Apollyon, and he finally has to fight Apollyon, which is the ruler of the city of destruction. And in fighting Apollyon, he falls down, and Apollyon starts his little monologue, his villain monologue over how he's going to triumph over Christian. But Christian says, "Rejoice not over me, thine enemy, for when I fall down, I shall rise again." And that is you, believer. That is what it says in Proverbs 24:16. For the righteous falls 7 times and rises again, but the wicked stumble in times of calamity. You're called to press on and to work and to look at these works and make sure you're growing in them, but don't let that take you away from the fact that your life is going to have ebbs and flows. And don't look at times of stumbling as the only time in your Christian life. Repent, get up, move on. This is not set before you to look at a specific season in your life, but to look at your life as a whole. Verse 11, Peter says, "For in this way we will be richly provided. There will be richly provided for you an entrance into the kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." The Bible is not hypocritical. It doesn't have double standards, nor does it set disingenuous instructions. In reading this verse, it can appear that by doing these things, by growing in these qualities set before us, that is how you enter the kingdom of heaven. But you can do none of these things without faith. Remember, that's what this began with. The things that need to be accompanying the faith of the believer. All of this virtue and self-control is to accompany your faith. So all of these things come from a foundation of faith, and you can look at these things and go, oh, am I growing in these things? Am I growing in these things? But you need to originally look. The only thing you need to truly scrutinize is, do I have faith? Do I have faith in the God who saves? Do I have faith that his promises are true? We're going to look at a passage, and it's a very long passage. We're going to look at a passage in Scripture, and we're going to look at all kinds of people that were rewarded because of their actions. So if you want to turn there, it's going to be Hebrews chapter 11. We're going to look at people that were rewarded because they did something. But in every one of these actions and everything that they did and all of the verbs, you'll see that it's completely wrapped in faith first. That it's faith first and then the action. Hebrews 1. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the people of old received their commendation. By faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. For by faith Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteousness. You see God commending him as righteous because he offered a sacrifice, but he did it by faith. God commending him by accepting his gift. And though he died, he still speaks. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death, and he was not found because God had taken him. Now before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists, and that he rewards those who seek him. By faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, is in reverent fear constructed an ark for the saving of his household. For by this he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance, and he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he went to live in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. By faith, Sarah herself received the power to conceive, even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born descendants as many as the stars in heaven, as many as the innumerable grains of sand by the seashore. These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on this earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of a land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desired a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he had received the promises. And he who had received the promises was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, through Isaac shall your offspring be named. He considered that God was able to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. By faith, Isaac invoked future blessing on Jacob and Esau. By faith, when dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph, bowing in worship over the head of his staff. By faith, Joseph, at the end of his life, made mention of the Exodus of the Israelites and gave directions concerning his bones. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw that the child was beautiful, and they were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith, Moses, when he grew up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than enjoy the fleeting pursuit of sin. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. By faith, he left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king. He endured as seeking him who is invisible. By faith, he kept the Passover and sprinkled the blood so that the destroyer of the firstborn did not touch him. By faith, people crossed the Red Sea on dry land by the Egyptians when they attempted to do the same. But the Egyptians, when they attempted to do the same, were drowned. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they had been encircled for 7 days. By faith, Rahab the prostitute did not perish with those who were disobedient because she had given a friendly welcome to the spies. And what more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, and David, and Samuel, and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight, women receiving back their dead by resurrection. Some were tortured, refusing to be accepted or released so that they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were killed by the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world is not worthy, wandering about in deserts and in mountains and in dens and in caves of the earth. All these, though condemned through their faith, commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God has provided something better for us, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. Believer, without faith, you can do none of the things that please the Lord. It is by faith that you pursue God and His kingdom. And the good works that He has laid before you, you need faith to pursue. You need faith to grow in virtue. You need faith to grow in knowledge. You need faith to grow in self-control. You need faith to grow in steadfastness. You need faith to grow in godliness. And you need faith to grow in brotherly affection. An attempt to grow, pursue any of these qualities apart from faith is folly. It does not please the Lord. The Lord wants you to be firmly grounded in the faith that He is to be trusted, and that with that faith, you work heartily unto Him. I heard a story once, and it may have even been in a sermon, of a school teacher, like a college professor, who was a little atypical, and he valued his students understanding the material. He really wanted them to grasp the material. So he sits them all down first day of class, and he tells them, "You all have an A. You're all going to get an A now that you don't have to worry about passing or failing. Let's do the work. Let's learn the material. Let's dive in with both feet and really make sure we understand this. Ask the dumb questions. Make sure to raise your hand, because I want you to learn this. I don't want you to try and how can I get an A? There's no calculating on how to pass. It's, you've got the A, now let's learn the material." And I don't know if it's a true story or not, but that is your life as a believer. You have the A. You've achieved heaven. You've achieved your spot in heaven. If you possess saving faith in Christ, you've already made it to the end. Now that is settled in your heart, work heartily unto the Lord. Your promise that you've made it to the end. What did we sing today? "Arise, my soul, arise. Shake off your guilty fears. The bleeding sacrifice on my behalf appears. Before the throne my surety stands. Before the throne my surety stands. My name is written on His hands." A surety is a certainty. It's something, it's indoubtableness. Security, safety, evidence, confirmation, security against loss or damage, security for payment. Christ is your surety. Is Christ yours? Do you have Christ? What does it say in Romans 8:34? "Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, he was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Is Christ interceding for you? Is he currently at the right hand of God, interceding on your behalf? If so, then you have this salvation. Now that you know you have it and you are firmly grounded in the truths of Scripture that God is to be trusted and you have this salvation, grow in holiness, grow in godliness, grow in virtue, grow in this Christian life. The fear of finishing the race is over. Now enjoy running the race as hard as you can. These lists that Paul gave us, or that Peter gave us, this isn't some checkbox to make sure that you get it to heaven. These are joyful pursuits because of your love for God. We don't live in a paradox where your life, where you have your own life, your separate life. Like, I don't have my own Jason life, but while living my own Jason life, I got to make sure to check the right Christian boxes so I make it to the end. Our life is so intertwined with the will of God that we no longer have a life. That's how Paul thought of his life. In Galatians 2:20, Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. No longer is this your life in ownership, but it is still your life in movement. You are going to have to be the one that does these things and grows in your faith. God doesn't control you by possession or some robotic command given over the airwaves. You are a free person in Christ, free to love him and pursue him as much as you want. You are a free person in the Lord to the extent that your desire is you can pursue the Lord. This is why we're given a list of freedoms in Colossians 3, starting in verse 12. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. And if one of has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, in which indeed you are called in one body. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your heart to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to the Father, to God the Father through him. This sounds like another list of things that we have to do, but I'm calling it a freedom. Why am I calling it a freedom? I'm calling it a freedom because the lost can't do this. The lost person doesn't have the ability and they don't have the right to do these things. The lost person can't grow in patience. They can have some outward resemblance of patience. You might see a lost family member or a lost teacher seem very patient with like an irate student or an irate child. And you might even, as a Christian, feel a little convicted, like, wow, they're really patient with that person. I don't know that I can handle that. I wouldn't be that patient. But their outward patience doesn't please God because it's not done with faith. Remember, they're not doing anything clothed in faith. So whatever they do doesn't please the Lord. We read in Hebrews, without faith, no one can please the Lord. Even if on the outside it looks like you're doing these things, if you're not doing them in faith, you're not pleasing the Lord. But as Christians, we have the freedom to do them and please the Lord. And Peter, as he is going through these lists of encouragements and trying to press this into the minds of the believers around him, he's doing it because he knows he won't be around forever. Peter says, therefore, I intend always to remind you of these qualities. Though you know them and are established in the truths you have, I think it right, as long as I am in this body, to stir you up by way of reminder, since I know that the putting off of my body will be soon, as our Lord Jesus Christ made clear to me. And I will make every effort so that after my departure, you may be able at any time to recall these things. Peter's really trying to get this out and make it clear. Highlight this, put it in bold, write it down so that you can always reference these things. This is what you need to pursue in this life. nobody's accused our church of being like the Corinthian church, and we don't have arguments where like Reese and Chris are arguing over like which one follows Peter and which one follows like James, and Kenzie doesn't have an I follow Apollos t-shirt, or you know, I'm not like fan Peter. We're all convinced this is the word of God. It's all his word. But in being his word, he has chosen not to remove the human element from the word. He's chosen to give it authors and to let us know who those authors are, to let us know what they're going through in their lives at the time. Some of them talk about being in prison. Some of them talk about being tired, you know, being persecuted, different persecutions they've gone through. We get to see the human element. And the human element in this second letter from Peter is like, we don't want to overlook. And it's in there. You know, Peter's, he's straining and he's making it clear that he's the one straining because he really, really wants you guys to know this. Because he's on his way out. He says, I'm the Lord made it clear to me, I'm gonna die soon. I'm going home, but I really want you guys to get this. I mean, who is this that's writing this to us? Peter, the first apostle called. Peter, the one who was present with the Lord on the Mount of Transfiguration. Peter, the one who had faith and walked on water. And we like to look at the life of Peter and be like, well, Peter wasn't perfect. Be like, yeah, that makes him even like more wonderful in my mind, because we get to see those examples of falling and coming back. We get to see Peter's zeal when he pulls out a knife and chops off the high priest servant's ear. And then we see Peter's zeal when he's like, I'll never deny you. Other people will deny you. I won't. And then we see Peter fail when he takes his eyes off Christ and he falls in the water because he was walking on the water. We see Peter fall when he denies Christ three times. And we see Christ restore Peter and tell him, do you love me? I love you. Feed my lambs. Do you love me? I love you. Tend my flock. Do you love me? I love you. Feed my sheep. And we see Peter who, if I'm not mistaken, Chris, it said that his shadow would pass over people and they would be healed in Acts. Like this amazing apostle. Yeah, he gets corrected by Paul in Galatians 2. We hear about his needing to be corrected. But don't forget, this is Peter, someone that the Lord loved and cherished and was tender with. Peter, the guy who makes it to the end, this apostle, who is a man that has a faith similar to ours, which is what he says here at the beginning, really wants you to know, grow in these things, pursue these things. You want to walk as a believer, as an experienced old believer, I'm telling you, grow in these things. And if you pursue these things and grow in these things, you're not going to fall away. You're going to have an entrance into the kingdom. You're going to be too busy doing the right thing that there's none of this. Am I saved? Am I not saved? So, brothers, let us take serious the words of the apostle. Take serious the words of our Bible. Strive to grow in knowledge and faithfulness and all things listed for us. And let us be diligent to confirm our calling and election. And in doing so, preserve a way into heaven. Because we're running the race. It's faith that saves us. And let's be evidence of that faith in our lives. Amen. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for your word, for burdening men throughout history to write down instructions for us that we may reflect on and grow with. Lord, please bless us to be faithful and diligent and grow in these things. Amen.